Problem with growing up in the church that I grew up in was there was very little that looked like the book of Acts in the church that I grew up in. It didn't look like church was supposed to look. I don't remember anybody coming to faith in Christ except my dad when I was 11. But he's the only grown-up I can remember coming to faith in Christ in my church. There was no healing, no deliverance. I don't remember a lot of powerful stories, testimonies of people's life change. The stuff that you see in the Bible wasn't happening in my church growing up. To be honest with you, church was boring. And when I was 17, though, I met a girl in church that I started dating. That made church interesting. We dated for a couple of years, 2.5 years, I think, and then she broke up with me. When she broke up with me, I was at the time at her house and drove away from her house and just cried, man, just broke my heart. So I drove and pulled off this dirt onto this dirt road and just wept. But it was there that for the first time in my life, God met me. And I just cried out to him. I just said, Lord, you know, I gave this girl my heart, and look what happened. This is what I get, you know. It's funny, I was crying tears of self-pity until God showed up, and he changed those tears. He actually, I had a picture of him. It's the first time I ever had anything like this happen in my life. The picture I had with him was Jesus standing in front of me. I could see the nail prints in his hands, and he had this expression of woo on his face. He was drawing me to himself. But I could see myself in the picture refusing to come. And it pierced my heart. Only the pierced heart finds place for the Spirit of God to land. The unpierced heart walks without the presence. That day, my heart got deeply pierced, and in that moment, I said, from now on, Lord, you lead, I follow, you've got me, I'm yours, I surrender it all. And I meant it. And something happened that there's no way I could describe to you except for mystically. And so if you're not mystical, it's because you don't read the Bible. God interacts with people supernaturally. That's why he's God and you're not. And he poured out his love on me in such a strong and powerful, transformative way that for the first time in my life, I considered the only option for my life was ministry. Before that, it had never even been a thought in my mind. He poured out his love on me so deeply and strongly in that moment that it forever marked me and left me changed. But to describe the change that followed was phenomenal. I didn't know what happened, by the way. I didn't have any terminology for it. I didn't have any theological expressions for it. I'd never heard anybody talk about the kind of experience that I just had. All I knew is I encountered God. That's what I knew. It was weird, though. I mean, I would start after that to have things happen that had never happened before that. Like, for example, I'd sit next to somebody at church in a setting like you, sitting next to somebody, and all of a sudden I'd know something about them. They didn't say anything. They didn't look any different. But I would just know stuff. I'd know they were depressed. They didn't look depressed. I knew they had bitterness in their soul. They didn't look bitter, but I knew stuff. And I knew a lot of stuff like that. It just started happening. It was weird. No one taught me about that. On top of that, after that experience, I started to want to tell my friends about Jesus. No one taught me to do that. There wasn't any evangelistic class that prompted it. As a matter of fact, I can remember, just so you understand how foreign this was to me, when I was in high school, I remember this. You know, this is probably, maybe 4 years before this happened or something. I was in a high school setting one day at the cafeteria, and I had all my friends gathered around, sitting at a table together, and it was probably 12 of us guys hanging out together, and they were talking about CCD. All my friends were Catholic. I grew up in upstate New York, a very Catholic region where I came from. Probably two-thirds of the people in my town were Catholic, and they all were going through CCD. So they're talking about the teachers, the teachings, all this experience that they went through, and I got nothing, man. So I'm just eating food, ignoring everybody. And all of a sudden, one of them goes, Rob, you're not Catholic. What do you believe? And all eyes are on me. And I have this flush of embarrassment. And this panic of fear. You know, sometimes you're afraid to share your faith because you're afraid of rejection. And there was that. And sometimes, you know, you're sort of afraid to share your faith because, quite frankly, you don't know what to say. You're afraid of the questions they'll ask and you don't know the answers. And yeah, there was that. But I'll tell you the real issue. The real issue is they wanted me to ask me about someone that I didn't really know I knew about. And when all you have is book knowledge, you'll never be an effective witness. There's got to be an experiential reality to faith before you'll speak freely, passionately, deeply, and intimately of the one whose blood was spilled for you. That's the one. And that's what started happening in my life. You know, I went around and made appointments with all my friends just to sit down and tell them about Jesus. No one told me to. I just did it. And what I want to do today is I want to talk about the filling of the Spirit for mission. Listen, Jesus didn't fill us with the Spirit, doesn't fill us with the Spirit, so we'll feel good. That's great that you feel good. But he fills us with the Spirit to accomplish his purpose, because he wishes that none should perish. The stakes are forever. And I got to be honest with you. You know, I've been doing this for a long time. And this, I just said to Martin before, you know, I said, every time I preach on evangelism, I feel this incredibly weighty burden. Do you know what it is? It's that we have far too few people mobilized for mission in the church today. And we need every single man, woman, and child on mission in the power of the Spirit, because the stakes are eternal. And so I want to look this morning at how the Spirit empowers us for mission. And I'll land it, and then I want to ask you at the end. I'm telling you right up front. I'm going to ask you for at the end for you to commit your life for life, to live on mission without apology. And so that's where we want to go. Let's look at this passage. This is Acts chapter 1, of course, very famous passage. You know, Jesus is about to ascend to heaven. The Spirit is about to descend on the church. And he's having one last chat with his guys before he goes. And he says, wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you heard me speak about. And of course, he's talking about the Holy Spirit's coming. I think they've already received the Holy Spirit, John 20:21, where Jesus breathes on them in the upper room there when he had gone in and met with them, and they were in hiding, and he breathes on them, and they have the Holy Spirit. This is a second event here. This is a baptism, as he's about to tell them. For John, baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized, immersed, drenched, soaked, saturated with the Holy Spirit. And then he says, direct evidences. Now, sometimes people say the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is tongues, but I always am curious by that, because the Scripture is very clear about what the evidences of the baptism of the Holy Spirit are. There are things that it says that when the Spirit comes, then this will happen. I don't know about you, but that sounds like an evidence. And it sounds like if this ain't happening, then that didn't happen. There's an if, then, when, then going on. So watch the when, then, okay? When the Spirit comes with power, this is what's going to happen. You ready? One, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. May I just suggest that if we live a powerless life, it's because we're not living in the fullness of the Spirit? Then you will be my witnesses. And I'll pull up one more evidence later on from Acts chapter 2, but let me tackle these two first before I do. When we're walking in the fullness of the Spirit, in the current fullness, then there is power in our lives. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And people who walk in the current fullness of the Spirit ought to have power. By the way, this is what happens in Acts, doesn't it? Holy Spirit lands in Acts chapter 2, as you know the story. And in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are going to the temple. They meet a guy who is lame at the temple. He's begging. And they just look at him and say, look, we don't have any money, but what we do have, we give you. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk. And the guy gets up. I don't know how you categorize that, but I call that power. If the church talked less about religion and did a few more rise and walks, we'd have a lot more people getting saved. I think we need power in our lives. And when the Spirit is present, there's power. But I want to say this, power always involves risk. You can have the current reality of the present fullness of the Spirit, but without risk, it won't be activated. You know, Peter and John walk up to this guy. He's laying there. And I'm always struck by the line that it says he reached for him and pulls him up and says, in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. Do you ever consider what might happen if the guy didn't get well? Just dragging him across the campus. I said, rise. I said, get up. There's a risk involved. Can I suggest this too? Your next level with God is outside the current boundaries of your experience, and the only way you get there is risk more than you are comfortable with. People who risk little for God see little of God in their life. See, that'll tweet, Jeff, right there. You know what I'm talking about? I had a Muslim doctor that periodically visited my church. Real smart gal, real beautiful lady. She came because her husband was a believer, and so she came with him sometimes. And one day, she called me on the phone. She said to me, can I meet with you? And I said, sure. So she comes into my office, and she said to me, I'm struggling with anxiety. I'm a doctor. I know it's not medical. And I wanted to meet with you. And I wanted to talk to you. I said, yeah, be happy to. I said, can I ask you a question? She said, yeah. I said, well, you're Muslim. I'm a little curious why you came to me. I said, you know, you could have gone to an imam. You could have gone to a counselor. You're also medical. You're professional. So why did you come to me, of all people, to deal with this anxiety issue? And she said, well, I'll tell you why. She said, the only time I ever feel peace in my life is when you preach and I'm sitting in the audience. I said, you know what that is, don't you? She said, it's Jesus, isn't it? I said, that's what it is. I said, now I'm going to pray for you in Jesus' name. You okay with that? She said, yep, I knew you would. She was feeling anxiety. She sat in a chair. I laid my hand on her, and I prayed a very simple prayer. Now may the peace of Christ come upon you. And I waited until his peace came. And I watched the peace of Christ visibly descend upon her. Her mind came to rest. Her body relaxed. Her heart stopped beating with anxiety, pushing it along. And she settled in. Tears streamed down her face as the peace of Christ landed upon her. No explanation for it. It's completely supernatural. She texted me a month later, said, since you prayed for me, I have felt nothing but peace, and I know it's Jesus. I just think if we're walking in the current fullness of the Spirit and taking risks, we can see more of God. And without more of God, I think we're going to struggle to see more people crossing a line of faith in this generation. This is a generation that doesn't want answers. This is a generation that wants experience and power. They want to know God exists. You know how they're going to figure it out? If they see him in you. I'll give you a second thought. When we're walking in the current fullness of the Spirit, there's witness. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. We've complicated this way too much. So I'm going to simplify it. It's one of the things I do in life. I try to simplify things that people have complicated. So here's how we've complicated it. We've created all these systems to talk to people about Jesus. God has a wonderful plan for your life, okay? The four spiritual laws. That's incredibly attractive. See, that's how I want to come to know Jesus, by four laws. No offense to those who came that way. But here's the deal. We train people in our church to share their testimony. It's another thing we do. We give people apologetics. But I think witness is much simpler than that. If there was an accident out front right now on your way out the door, and you watched the accident, and someone said to you, did you see it? And you said yes. They would ask for an eyewitness account. Do you know all they're looking for? What you saw, what you heard, what you experienced. That's all they want. They just want you to tell what you know. That's all a witness does. Why have we made this so hard? Listen, if you see the connection of what Jesus is saying. When the Spirit comes in your life and his active within you, you'll have things to talk to people about Jesus. You'll be able to tell them very clearly how Jesus is operative and transformative in your life. That's all a witness is. It's nothing more, nothing less. When we're walking in the present reality of the Spirit's fullness, we will have both desire, ability, and material to talk to them about. Because the witness is simply one who testifies to what they've seen and heard. That's all it is. It's not forced. It's not unnatural. So let me give you an example of how it looks in real life, okay? Whenever I get on a plane, I always do this, and I've had hundreds of conversations with people on planes that are interesting. So this is what I always do every time. I get on my plane seat, and I look at the person sitting next to me, and I pray this prayer. Lord, do you want me to talk to this person? If the answer is no, I read a book, because I don't want to waste my time. Life's too short, and I've got things I've got to get done, okay? And the mission's too important. So I don't waste my time. I just don't. I don't want to talk about sports. I don't want to talk about other things. I like sports. I'm not interested. I want to talk about things that matter for all eternity, or I don't want to bother. I want to get on with reading something that matters. And so I say, Lord, do you want me to talk to this person? If the Lord says yes, then I talk to him. It's pretty simple. So this day, I was on a plane from Chicago to Providence. I sit down. There's a business lady sitting next to me. It's a two-seater. And I sit down next to her, and I say, Lord, do you want me to talk to this later? I mean, it's a very clear yes. This is an absolute yes. And so I just do what I always do. I lean over and I reach out my hand and I say, my name's Rob. What's your name? By the way, the next sentence out of my mouth isn't, are you a Christian? Do you want to go to church? Let me tell you the four spiritual laws. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? All of that is incredibly awkward. It's about relationship, okay? Here's my opening line. She tells me her name. I say to her, where are you headed? You know, she says, Providence, my final stop. I said, oh, I said, is that home? She says, yeah. I said, what were you doing in Chicago? She says, well, I was on business. I said, what were you doing there? She tells me her business. She tells me what she was doing. She was at a conference. She said, what were you doing there? I was at a conference. We're just back and forth talking about life. I said to her, are you married? She says, yeah. I said, you got kids? She goes, yeah, I got two. And said, you live in Providence? She says, yeah. And I said to her, you know, something about parenting. I said, it's the thing in life that you want to succeed at the most, that when you screw up, it hurts you the worst. Just a line about observation about parenting. A little tear comes to her eyes. She goes, yeah, is that ever true? Well, I know I've just walked onto holy ground, man. This is a moment. I said, do your kids struggle? Mine have. I've got four. I said, I got one that's really struggled. She said, I've got one that's really struggled too. I have two, both boys. She said, one of them's got hooked on drugs. She said, honestly, some nights he doesn't come home. Now tears are coming. She said, there's days I'm wondering if I'm going to find him in an alley dead. But I got to tell you something. I can't talk about parenting without talking about Jesus any more than I could talk to you about parenting without talking about Jen, because Jesus is as central to my parenting as Jen is central to my parenting. I have a daughter that really struggled for a season in life. When she would struggle, I would sit downstairs in my living room and I would pray for her, but I would listen. Theology 101, God is smart. He knows stuff we don't know. And he likes to tell us. So I just sit there and say, Lord, you need to help me with the keys to this kid's heart because I don't know what's going on. Now, as I sat there, I can't tell you how many times stuff like this happened. I'd be sitting there and the Lord would say to me, she has a secret. And I'd wander up into her room and I'd say to her, baby, God tells me you have a secret. Do you want to tell me what it is or do you want him to tell me? And some of you think that's a threat and it's not. I meant no threat by it. My next line to her was, sweetie, I'll love you either way, no matter what it is, no matter what you've done. You need to know God wouldn't tell me to shame you. He'd tell me to help you. He's actually giving you an opportunity to pass the honesty test. People who learn to walk in the light with God and others live in freedom, and people who conceal always live in bondage. This is a shot for you. Tears start streaming down her face, and she'd start wailing and say, Dad, you already know what it is. I said, and even if I do, you need to tell me. And she'd tell me what it was. Well, I started telling this lady these stories. I've had dozens of them. Tears are streaming down her face. She's asking me questions about how God speaks to you like this. She's asking me questions about Jesus. Can I tell you something? This is as natural for me to talk to her about Jesus when I'm talking about parenting as anything in the world. I'm an eyewitness. I have seen the power of God. I have seen the activity of the Spirit in my parenting. Do you know the reason why most people are terrible at witnessing? Because the Spirit isn't active in their lives. It's not about religion. It's not about book knowledge. It's about relationship that's authentic and transformational. We witness to Jesus' activity in our lives as a healer and as a savior. You know, the reality is, when I witnessed to that Muslim doctor, you know, part of what I said to her was, I have had anxiety. I felt separation anxiety. I've experienced times of incredible attacks where I have felt anxiety. And the truth is, I have discovered that Jesus has overcome anxiety in my life. I have literally learned to sit in his presence and find his peace imparted to my soul at such deep levels. It is the peace that passes understanding. And it's not verbiage. I've experienced it supernaturally gifted to me. By the way, that's the only reason I could pray over her and she could experience it. You have authority over that which you walk in victory in. Some of you have experienced depression. And Jesus has helped you to break free. Can I tell you something? You can witness. Do you know how many people are depressed and anxious in our world today? I mean, these people need a witness. They need hope. Some of you have experienced shame in your life, deep down, way down, shame because of abuse, because of your own actions. And when you came to faith in Jesus, or sometime in the process of your developing into maturity, you were broken free from shame. You've got a witness. You've got a witness. There's a lot of shame in our world. Some of you had bitterness when you came to faith, and over time you've blessed those who've cursed you, forgiven those who sin against you, and you've gotten free from bitter roots. You've got a witness. There's a lot of anger in this world. You've got a witness. You've got a story to tell. Some of you had addiction, and Jesus broke you free from your addictive cycles. You've got a story to tell. Anytime you've met Jesus as healer and savior, you have an eyewitness count of the activity of the Spirit for transformation in your life. And there are people who need, desperately need, to hear your story. All you need to do is pay attention to where the Spirit has been busy in your life and pay attention to where the people you are interacting with are broken. And you will have intersection of witness points. That's all it is. It's not complicated. We made it complicated. Now, I'll give you one last thing. When we're walking in the current fullness of the Spirit, there's prophecy. Prophecy is just hearing God's voice. This is another when-then promise of the current activity of Spirit. Look at Acts chapter 2. Remember the context here. The Spirit's been poured out. People were questioning this event that had taken place. Peter stands up to preach, and he quotes from the prophet Joel, and this is what he says. He's explaining the activity of the Spirit, and he says, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people." So here it is. The Spirit has descended, and this is the result, direct evidence. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. This isn't a special category of people. Look at who's included. Young men will see visions. Old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, young and old. God's an equal opportunity offender. He wants to include you all. Young people didn't get a junior Holy Spirit. They got the real deal. Okay? Got the real deal, man. He's saying, I can speak to anybody who's willing to give me access. You let me be active in your life, and I will speak to you, and I will help you on mission. I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Here it is again. Here's what I'm going to do. Here's what you're going to do. When, then? Direct evidence. These are the direct evidences of the Spirit's activity in our life. So the key is we've got to actually grow into the capacity to hear God's voice. Now listen, in my book out there, River Dwellers, I got a chapter on how to hear God's voice. Last time I was here, maybe two times ago, I don't know, I did a whole talk on hearing God's voice for those of you who are too lazy to read. And so you can just listen to it. For God's sake, learn how to hear his voice. Because he's on a mission and he needs you to listen. The Spirit will direct us to people and the Spirit will give us wisdom with what to say. By the way, sometimes when the Spirit directs you to people, you might not like it. I was in another airport. This one I was in Cleveland, and I was headed towards Erie. It was 11:30 on a Sunday night. I had preached three services. I had traveled all day. I was completely spent. I had to get up at 8 o'clock in the morning the next day to be at a place where I had to speak in Erie. I'm in a crappy little town called Cleveland. I'm headed to a crappy little town called Erie. I don't want to be in either place, and I'm dead tired. On top of that, the airport, there's like hardly anybody left in it, and our plane isn't there. It's 11:30. I am so exhausted, and there's no plane, no pilot, no crew, no nothing. And I'm just like, oh, you know what? I'm just going to get a car and drive to Erie so I can go to bed. And all of a sudden, I notice this lady standing off to the side, and everybody's upset because the plane's not there and everything is late, and everybody's cranky, and she's particularly cranky. She's dropping F-bombs, and she's really put together. She's like 70-year-old, nice little old lady, all put together and neat, dropping F-bombs left and right. And all of a sudden, I look over at her, and I'm sliding over in my seat a few this way, you know. And the Holy Spirit says to me, I want you to talk to her. And I said, no, you don't. Don't. I'm sure you got the wrong one. I don't want to talk to her. She's a crappy, crummy, grouchy old lady dropping F-bombs. She's having a bad day. And I'm tired and a little miserably cranky myself. So please, ask someone else to talk to her. I want you to talk to her. She drops a couple more string of F-bombs, sets her little butt down right next to me. I'm like, ha, 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 you're so funny. Funny. Yeah, all right. So I reach over and I said to her, what's your name? She goes, my name's Barbara. I said, Barbara, I'm Rob. And so she says, I said to her, where are you headed? She says, I'm going to Erie. I said, really? I'm sorry. I said, why are you going to Erie? She goes, that's home. I said, oh, I'm sorry again. I said, you lived there your whole life? She goes, yeah. I said, it's kind of cold. She goes, oh, it's miserable. I said, yeah, I can't understand why anybody want to live someplace where it's miserable, but God bless you. I live in New England, so I feel your pain. We chatted back and forth a little bit. I said to her, what are you doing there? Do you have family there? And she said, yeah. And she said, I have business there, too. And she told me what she did. And then she looked at me, and she asked a question that all ministers hate. What do you do for a living? And normally, I got to tell you, I kind of skirt the issue, you know, because I do other things. I teach in a seminary. I write books. So sometimes, you know, if you want to keep a conversation going and you say, I'm an author. Oh, that's interesting. You say, I teach in a seminary or not even a seminary, in grad school, a doctoral level. That's interesting. Then they talk to you. You say you're a minister. Conversation over. It's over. They scoot down like you're dropping, you know, and so I just thought, God, you got me in this thing. You're going to get me out. So I just said to her, I'm a minister. I dropped the M-bomb. And doggone it, if she didn't bite. She looks at me and she says to me, oh, my father was a Methodist minister. I thought that's where you learned how to swear like that. A little late to the party. And so right then, the pilot came in and they got us on the plane, literally. This is the end of the conversation right there. So I go to sit on the plane. Who do you think I sit next to? Come on. He's so funny. Ha ha. He's got a great sense of humor. So I'm sitting in this aisle and she's sitting on this first seat in that aisle. And she's literally right across from me and the plane starts up and she reaches over, leans over next to me, grabs me by the hand and says, I have terminal cancer. Would you pray for me? Oh. I said to her, Barbara, listen, plane's really loud. I said, can we wait till we get off the plane? It's only a half-hour flight. She said, yeah. So we got off the plane, you know. We get to the airport. Her husband, Jim, is there, picks her up. He brings him over to me. She says, "Oh, Jim, I met this nice young minister. I love old people. They still think I'm young even though I'm 50. Love them. Even the grouchy ones I like." And then she said, "He's going to pray for us." I said, "Jim," she told me, Barbara, that she has cancer. I said, "Can I pray for you?" And he said, "Oh, yeah." I take both their hands. We sit in a circle. They hold hands. I'm holding their hands. All three of us cried. I just asked Jesus to come and heal her. I finished praying my prayer, and she threw her arms around me and hugged me and kissed me on the cheek, and then she whispered in my ear, and she said, "I had lost my faith. And today, God sent you to restore it." He's on a mission, gang. And he wants you to be part of it. When the Spirit's active in our lives, we have power, witness, prophecy. And when those things are missing, it's because the Spirit's not active. And you need a fresh filling. You need to get on your knees. You need to pray and fast. You need to get people to pray for you. But you've got to get the activity of the Spirit at the center of your life, because there's people going to hell without you. And we need you on mission. I want to close with this. I just want you to bow your heads. I told you at the beginning I was going to ask you to commit your life to this thing called mission, the message of Jesus. They call it good news for a reason. Everybody needs to know Jesus as healer and savior. With your heads bowed, would you pray to God? Would you commit your life to his purpose and cause? Some of you need to surrender and say, "Lord, you haven't been at the center of my life. The Spirit is not very active in my life. And I need you." Some of you have the activity, but you're not acting on it and bringing your witness to others. And you need to surrender and say, "Lord, I have allowed fear to paralyze me, and I will not any longer. I won't be a forceful religious person, but I will look for opportunities for true witness." You talk to God and settle what needs to be settled in your spirit. Father, I thank you that you have sent Jesus for us. I thank you that you've deposited the Spirit in us. May we give him access. May we hear his voice. May he be active in our lives. May we have a witness to your activity. May we live on mission in your power with your whispers for your glory. That Muslim doctor came to my office 2 weeks ago. Actually, I went to hers. When I went to her office and talked to her, she first word out of her mouth was this: "I'm ready." See, I guess I believed for a long time, but I haven't given Jesus the right to come in, and I'm tired of resisting. That day, she prayed a prayer, a sinner's prayer, and invited Jesus into her life. Tears streaming down her face, and the presence of God came to her. That's why we do what we do. Some of you, you know, you need an empowerment for mission. And as these guys sing this last song, if you want some prayer, there'll be prayer team down front here to close the service and be happy to pray for some of you.